Good to see you tonight. Good to have our visitors. Good to have the Adams family. Haven't seen them in some time. Matt and his lovely wife and family. Dad's going to hold a meeting for us next year, Lord willing, I believe. Or maybe 2 years from now. I'm not sure, but we look forward to having him. But good to see others as well with us tonight. Visitors, appreciate you coming. Sir Isaac Newton is a famous mathematician, astronomer, developed much of what we know about gravitational force today. But he was also a firm believer in God and that God created all things. He had a friend who was an atheist, firmly believed that there was no God, that all things came together by chance. One day he came to Isaac Newton's home and he found a model of the solar system that was made with great detail by a carpenter. He studied it, looked at it, admired it, and finally he asked Newton, "I've got to know, who made this wonderful model?" Sir Isaac Newton said, "No one did. It just appeared there one day." He was puzzled and he thought, "What? No, surely someone made this. It's beautiful. I've got to know who is the one that crafted this model." And again, Newton affirmed it was just there all of a sudden. His friend became angry and he said, "I know someone made it. Just tell me who." And Newton said, if he could believe that that simple model had a maker, then why couldn't he believe that the actual solar system that was infinitely more complex than that model had one too? See, things like that seem so obvious to many of us, and yet for the majority of scientists today, as we'd call them, it's not so clear. And they're the ones that are employed to teach and to train our little ones, our little darlings today. We're in a world of trouble, and sadly, many Christians don't even realize it and recognize it today, and sometimes till it's too late with their children. As you know, in a majority of denominations today, church leaders in those denominations have adopted the secular concept of millions of years and even the concept of evolution. Statistics are clear. Most people in churches today just do not study their Bibles as they should, leading to very biblically illiterate population found among churchgoers even today. Don't think that can't hit home. I heard a teacher had done a little survey of some of our own children here. Asked, "What book do you find Joseph in?" They didn't know. "What about Moses?" They weren't sure. "And what about where Daniel was?" And they didn't know that Daniel was found in Daniel. So if children don't have a basic knowledge of what they should believe, then they are prime pickings to be influenced by their worldly and secular environment, where they spend most of their time learning from. So we see the relevancy of a lesson needed like this today. And I realize you may not digest all of these arguments, and if you normally take notes, it might be a good idea just to put the pen down and actually really listen today. And if you need a copy of the lesson, or if you want to find it on the website, it'll be there and you can listen to it again. But these will have some answers that we need to equip ourselves with, because as our children get older and go into the advanced sciences that they'll get either at school level, high school, or university level, it's not going to do any good to just dismiss some of their concerns with the wave of the hand. "Ha! Well, you know that's not so. Well, you weren't raised that way." Of course they weren't. We need to have some legitimate response to some of their serious inquiries. We need to remind them that it's imperative that they understand that all sides of the debate come with presuppositions that determine the way that they interpret the facts. We all have the same facts. We both look at the same tree. We both look at the same rocks. We just have different presuppositions that lead us to different conclusions. We understand that. If we can get our evolutionist friends to understand that, if they can pause for a moment, take off their evolutionary glasses, and look for a moment at the concept of creation and a creator, I believe that we'll see it is more reasonable. We might even say it takes less faith to believe in the creation of the Bible than what they are actually teaching in schools today. The difficulty is that schools, the kids are forced to only take the presupposition of evolution. They're forced to only look at the world about them through an evolutionary lens. But we can't force them to do it the other way around. Not at schools. They'll force our kids one way, but we can't ask them to do it in return the other way. And that's where we're at. So we have to be on top of this. And this is ground that we must cover so that we can give good answers for our little ones. Like I said, I realize that I'm talking to the choir mostly today. You're not going to be here saying, I believe in evolution. What about our children that haven't had a chance to really study and research the facts? And so we appeal to all reasonable souls. Truth has nothing to fear. And they should not be afraid to follow truth wherever the evidence leads. Kind of like we talked about this morning about some of the Bible evidences. So we're going to give a breakdown of the debate tonight on creation versus evolution. There are really only two explanations for why we are here. It's either creation or evolution. The general theory of evolution, or is often referred to as macroevolution, is defined as without a divine creator, all life fully developed through a natural process that owes its own existence to inorganic matter. Not a divine creator, but essentially life coming from non-life. So people have adopted evolution. Evolution came ultimately to describe how we're here apart from God. Now, the theory is 100% totally dependent on time, and a whole lot of time. It's the reason why they need the universe to be billions and billions of years old for evolution to take place. It needs so much time. George Wald, who was a Nobel Prize winning scientist, said it this way. He says, however improbable we regard this event, or any of the steps which it involves, given enough time, it will almost certainly happen at least once. Time is in fact the hero of the plot. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible. The possible, probable. The probable, virtually certain. One has to only wait. Time itself performs the miracles. Another person put it this way, from the Big Bang to Man, the Cassiopeia Project. He said the harsh environment was perfect for nurturing a miracle. And somehow, when the smoke cleared, there was something new, something amazing, a molecule with a graceful spiral shape, speaking of DNA, and it had talent. It could make copies of itself faster than it could be destroyed. This was the origin of life on Earth. Notice both quotes refer to a miracle taking place. And as we've been studying the past few weeks, we have made this very clear that this is not a science versus religion debate. It is religion versus religion. It is faith versus faith. And the science of both face at battle. They recognize that there must have been a miracle for something so complex as life to come on the scene. And I love how the way he put it, a nurturing a miracle, and somehow, well, that little word somehow is everything. But that's the best way they can describe it. So here's a breakdown of evolution, if we were to give it down. Life from non-life, from a pool of chemicals. 13.8 billion years ago, there was a Big Bang. 4.5 billion years ago, the Earth was formed. 3.8 billion years ago, the first biological life came from that pool of chemicals. How? Somehow, they say. Somehow. 1.5 million years ago, Homo erectus, or you know, you've seen the movies of the Planet of the Apes, that's kind of the picture of a Homo erectus. And then 200,000 years ago, you've got then the Homo sapiens that evolved from the Homo erectus, which is essentially how modern man would be looking like today. And so you have simple to complex life, means that the theory is totally dependent 100% on time. But I challenge, is it enough time? Could there ever be enough time to create the incredibly complex thing called life as we see it today? Could it even create the simplest cell? Let me give you a little bit of biology 101. I hope I don't lose you on this here. The basic building blocks of life are proteins. Proteins that are comprised of amino acids. Now, there are 20 different types of amino acids that are essential for biological life. There's all kinds of amino acids, hundreds and thousands of them. But only a few are actually utilized in biological life. And they have to be put together in just the right sequence and way. Many have tried to replicate it. You might have heard of the widely used example of the Miller-Urey experiment in the 1950s, trying to replicate the environment of early Earth, absent of oxygen, they say, and they had certain gases in the beaker, and they would shock it with electrical shock, and lo and behold, some amino acids began to appear, and they say, aha, the basic building blocks of life. Wrong. There are left and right amino acids, and it was a combination of the two, and in biological life, only the left are utilized. To have both of them is detrimental to biological life. Now that's something you might have to get the tape and listen to again. But that's just the facts, ma'am. Like I said, they have presuppositions to come to their conclusions. Assumptions that sometimes individuals, you know, you read that in the science book and we're not put in there the questions of what are the assumptions that they get to get to that point. And assumptions without proof, it's just merely hypothesis. But it gets them to where they want to be. For example, one of the assumptions is that they say that the early Earth had no oxygen. Why would they say it has no oxygen? Well, because biological cells are destroyed by oxygen. Well, that's a huge assumption taken. Why? Because of the presupposition of evolution. They want to believe that all life came from a simple one-cell organism. However, they began to realize that if we have no oxygen, then we have no ozone layer. And if we have no ozone layer, the UV rays would destroy biological life. So one evolutionist put it this way. He says we have a sort of a catch-22 situation. If we have oxygen, we have no organic compounds. But if we don't, we have oxygen. If we have oxygen, well then we have neither. We don't have it. Either way. Now they leave that out of our school's textbooks, don't they? So it's not about time and chance. The reality is there's just no chance. So which is a better explanation for why we are here? Is it evolution or is it creation? So the right amino acids have not been made specific for biological life. Don't let any scientist tell you that that's been so. But even if it could be, it does not solve the riddle of life. Let's go ahead and say for a moment they got the right amino acids. So they have the right matter. But that doesn't answer the more complex question. And that is, so you have the right matter. Where does the information come to run it? So you have the car, but without the engine, it goes nowhere. What am I talking about with information? I'm talking about DNA. DNA is the bigger question that needs to be answered. It's the common factor in all living organisms. The information contained in the cell, that information is DNA. You see, the proteins cannot assemble themselves without DNA. And each of the thousands of genes on a DNA molecule has instructions needed for life functions. And evolution cannot nor will not be able to explain where that information came from, because it's incredibly elaborate, elegantly designed code. You saw the quote earlier. The guy said, from this pool, it came a miracle, and somehow out came this spiral thing that could replicate itself. Somehow. They have no explanation for it. None whatsoever. Now, understand this, that Darwin, when he concocted the theory of evolution, never in his wildest dreams imagined the complexity of the cell. He did not know that it was irreducibly complex. All the factors that go into it, it's like a miniature city with factories and highways and the way that it functions together. And yet he was the father of the theory of evolution. This DNA is essentially code that is biological. It is living information. Where did that living information come from? How can lightning hitting a pool of chemicals on an ancient earth formulate intelligent information? It cannot. No one has ever seen matter by itself give rise to information, to code. And it cries out in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Intelligence comes from intelligence. So you ask, well, why would so many people believe this? Well, you have to remember that we're here along further the timeline of history. It's been taught as fact for so long. And, you know, you repeat a lie long enough, people believe that it's going to be true. Plus, people have invested so much of their life into it. They have too much to lose. And they're willing to go down on a sinking ship. Further, you've heard of the concept of groupthink. I mean, groupthink, it is real. I remember doing experiments of groupthink in university level work, and it was sometimes downright hilarious what you'd be able to get people to believe when everybody was in on it except the one guy. That poor one guy. And he thought, how can all these educated people in this classroom be wrong? It must be me. And he was the right one. But groupthink convinced him that he was the wrong one, and so he went along. You know, groupthink was involved in the explosion of the shuttle Challenger. Those O-rings. A couple of individuals saw what was taking place and thought, surely that's a danger zone. But everybody else said, nah. Kablooey. Did you know, it's not that every scientist believes it. There's a few that have been intellectually honest enough to dissent from what has been going on today as they see the evidence. There's a document of 800 PhDs that have signed to date. A document called A Scientific Dissent from Darwinism. says, we are skeptical of claims for the ability of random mutation and natural selection to account for the complexity of life. Careful examination of the evidence for Darwin theory should be encouraged. Like I said, the list is growing. It's now over 800 PhDs that have signed this document. See, information like this needs to be shared with our loved ones, with individuals that are wondering, why am I here? Is it because of evolution? Evolution cannot explain DNA, information, code, but creation can, because intelligence produces intelligence. Notice Hebrews 3 verse 5, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. A builder builds because he has intelligence and wisdom and understanding of what he's to make. And God built all things, the Bible says. In Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 3, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You see, he's that builder. And he framed the world. How did he frame it? By his Word. He spoke it with his wisdom and it took place. It held fast so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Is that not the truth of matter and atoms? The elements? The periodical table of elements that holds things together? The Word of God talked about these things, that He framed the world by His Word and He made things by things that were not visible. Because intelligence makes the information. Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So let's turn our attention to creation for just a moment. Creation is not dependent upon time. When one looks at the biblical record, we see that the age of the universe is anywhere from 6 to maybe 7, 8,000 years old. That God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Day 1, He created light. Day 2, water. Day 3, land and trees. Day 4, sun, moon and stars. Day 5, birds and fish. Day 6, man and animals. What a mix. Which is the better explanation? Creation or evolution? In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What kind of knowledge? What kind of knowledge is he talking about? I suggest to you it's the knowledge that could save your soul and determine your eternal destiny. When one understands God's place in creation, they then begin to develop a reverence for God. And then they can begin to search out the questions of life. Why am I here and where am I going? And they begin to learn through the special revelation, God's Word, that life here has purpose. We were made for a purpose. Not to live it up for our own fancies or our selfish pursuits, but rather in service of the One who created us. And the Bible gives the best explanation for why you and I are here and how we are here than anything else that has been written and in all the religious writings. Design demands a designer. Mount Rushmore. If you were to look upon it, maybe you've been there before. Been there a long time ago. It's a neat thing to see. Do you think there could be a person that we could convince that those faces made their way on that mountain by wind, erosion, and chance? I don't believe we could convince one of that. Why not? Well, because you say you look at it, it's been designed. It's complex. It looks like human faces. You'd be right. Do you realize that the design in that mountain right there is on the order of several billions of times less complex than the DNA sequence that makes up life. Do you realize that? I kid you not. In fact, the DNA in all plant and animal life is more compact than any computer chip ever made. Just the info contained in the head of a pin of DNA would contain more information than a stack of books from here to the moon and 500 times higher than that. You know, I like the concept of code. In fact, that's what my degree is in from University of Washington, computer science, a long time ago. And I realize that there are millions of computer programmers today that recognize that code came from somewhere. A programmer. It just didn't happen by chance. And that's what DNA is, essentially. It's a message written in code of chemicals within a cell. The DNA is needed to determine what each cell is to do. Each cell has a unique instruction to design and develop its unique life form. It's amazing. It sends what's called an RNA protein down the chain. It unzips it, and it reads it, and replicates it, and then it begins to create what needs to be created. Maybe a hand, and then somehow it knows how to stop when it's done. It's just too mind-boggling for me and how that happens. Now, mass itself does not produce information or code. That's why I said, even if they're able to shock a beaker enough times and come up with some amino acids, okay. But it doesn't create information. Code. And code is interesting to me. And that's what DNA is. Thousands and thousands and thousands of lines of code. One understands that computer code is designed. I used to write C++ code all the time. They've got Java code and they've got Python code and one of my personal favorites, assembly code. I was joking about that. But all code is made by a programmer. No one would ever believe that the software to make a Windows operating system could be built by chance, luck, some random number generator. No, it took intelligence to make. And yet, that operating system is so less complex than the DNA of a simple cell. Who can believe it just came by chance? Science and scientists, it does not support evolution, no matter how passionately that scientist insists that it does. Science supports creation in many ways. And just one that we were talking about tonight. I believe the lessons this morning and the weeks before also are helpful along that lines as well. See, science is about what you and I can observe. And observation denies macroevolution. It always has. God created and designed all life. The code came from a great programmer, God. And the Bible gives the best explanation of all religious writings, bar none. You read the writings of Confucius. You read the writings of Muhammad. Any other religious writings. There is none that even touch top side or bottom that answers best on why we're here and how we're here than the book, the Bible. And I suggest you because it is the only revelation by God. Psalm 139:13-15. The psalmist, as he contemplated his life and his making, he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The word "fearfully" here describes the great awe and reverence that he has in his heart as he thinks about how God created him and made him. "Wonderfully" describes the concept of just being in awe, just as I mentioned a little while ago, of the density of that code on the head of a pen and how the books could reach the moon 500 times higher. Just in awe. The psalmist didn't even have that kind of technological understanding of biological life in his time. And he said, "Look, I look at what I see and I'm just floored by you, God. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Beautifully created. In John chapter 1, we see that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was involved in our creation. In John 1 verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Who was? The Word was. "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." All things were made through who? Through the Word. "And without Him nothing was made that was made. And the Word," verse 14, "became flesh and dwelt among us." That's Jesus Christ. And that is why He is the all in all. He is the best of the best. "For He put on flesh and dwelt among biological life. Knows temptation, knows weakness, no suffering, knows death. He was in all points tempted like as we are," Hebrews chapter 4, "yet without sin. And He died for His creation that He made." Oh, I want to serve that God. That's one that loves me. That's one that actually cares for me. That I'm not here by random chance, but with great purpose. And with a great God that loves. I can't wait to be with Him in eternity. I see what He gave up for me. The cost was high. He loved His creation. Man that was made in His image. Like I said, no revelation gives a better explanation for why we're here than the Bible. Job 10 verse 8 says, "Your hands fashioned me an intricate unity." 2,000 years before Christ came. So that was written over 4,000 years ago. And Job says, "When I consider my Maker and I consider what He made, I realize I'm an intricate unity. Systems layered upon systems. Cellular, muscular, nervous. All intertwined, an intricate unity." Now, he didn't recognize or understand that biological concept, but God had inspired him, and he wrote down that revelation, and it was absolutely 100% true. Now, we have to understand in this whole debate that origins matter. What does it matter where we come from? Who cares if it's evolution or if it's creation? They matter, absolutely. Hey, Darwin didn't just write about evolution. His book was on the origin of species. See, small adaptations within species no one denies. But he wrote about the origin of all species. How you and I got here. How we were made. That's important. If it was by random chance, as he asserts, then you and I, what we do is absolutely irrelevant. Ultimately, in the end, we all meet the same end, death and no more. But if it's not random,
If it's by a divine creator, then to know that creator and to obey that creator would be of the utmost concern. And the Bible gives the hope that it's not death and then no more. But in reality, it's true life beyond our wildest imaginations. A chance to live with our Creator. In Acts the 17th chapter, I know we looked at this verse in the morning Bible class, but let's look at it again. Acts chapter 17. The Bible says in verse 26, "And He has made," that is God, "has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord." There's our purpose. To seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. And Jesus said, if you seek, you will find. Though He's not far from each one of us, that's why we'll find Him. He's an infinite God. And He knows us all individually. And can aid us in that search. All one has to do is read the book of Acts to see that's the truth. It goes on to say in verse 28, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." We're made in His image, right? Information comes from intelligence. "As also some of our own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God..." Listen, origins matter. Are we the offspring of electricity and lightning striking a pool of chemicals, giving somehow the concept of biological life taking place? Somehow, the words of the evolutionist, not mine. Or, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." No, we're not here by man's devisings or his theories. So there is to be a response to that. Verse 30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Do you understand that phrase excludes no one? How many men? All men. Where? Everywhere. To do what? Repent. What does that mean? To stop their life of sin and living for self. To live for the one that created them. So verse 31. Here's why. "Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained." That's Jesus Christ. "He has given assurance to this to all by raising Him from the dead." You see, life is for a purpose. To be with the one that made us. And one day all life will stand before Him. Human life. And He says He'll be judged by the one He has ordained, Jesus Christ. And He's given assurance of that fact. Because Jesus Christ's grave is not with us today. He is ascended upon high. He lives forevermore. He reigns today. So what is the best explanation for why we're here? Is it evolution or creation? Understand, friends, it's a better chance for the most advanced computer working the most advanced software to randomly come together by a billion times over. And so if one could not believe that, how in the wide, wide world could they believe in macroevolution? Origins matter. If we're here by random chance, then nothing really matters. But if not by random, then everything matters. Now, let me end with this. We're talking about science. What can be proven? God said that I'm going to judge the world by my Son Jesus Christ, whom I've sent. How would a supreme being relay that to man without a shred of doubt? Well, by prophecy. You see, you foretell something, and if it comes to pass, then you know that was true. Now someone says, well, someone can make a guess about something, and it could be a little bit of a matter of luck. And I'd agree. But how about when you make 300 plus prophecies by some 40 different writers over 1,600 years, and they're all fulfilled in one man, Jesus Christ? I want you to understand, the odds of that taking place are astronomical. Henry Liddon calculated for all the prophecies of Jesus to be fulfilled in one person is 1 in 84 to the 123rd power. That's 84 followed by 123 zeros. We don't even have a name for a number that large. And they were fulfilled in Him. Now, like I said, which is more reasonable to believe? A Yale professor, Harold Marowitz, of molecular biophysics and biochemistry, he calculated the odds that a simple celled organism might be randomly assembled itself from pre-existing building blocks as 1 in 10 to the 100 billionth power. Now, I know that number I gave you before was huge. This number is so much bigger, you can't even begin to boggle it. It's basically nil. It doesn't happen. So, creation or evolution, which is more reasonable to believe? Like I said, it's not science versus faith, science versus religion. It's faith versus faith. Religion versus religion. They talk of miracles. They talk of somehow. And that somehow is in the order of 1 to 10 to the billionth power. 100 billionth power. 100 billionth power. I suggest to you, dear friend, that this is more reasonable to believe. And by the way, much, much more satisfying. There's a reason why it's called the gospel of Christ. The word gospel literally means good news. Do you understand that there is no good news in evolution? You're here and you're gone and there's nothing more. But the good news of Jesus Christ is to say that one doesn't have to live a life purposeless, and that one doesn't have to die an eternal death. The good news is they can be saved from that. By faith in Him, repentance of sin, and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, 1 Peter 3:21. It's really that simple. And then to live a life walking with God, serving Him with every fiber of our being. That's good news. Creation, our Maker, wanted to be with me, Steve Montz, for eternity. Now, I'll tell you what. You've heard me say it before. It's not a mind-boggling thing to think that I want to be with God forever. What is truly mind-boggling is that God wants to be with Steve Montz forever. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So that where I'm at, you may be with me also. That's mind-boggling. Could there be a better invitation than that? There's hope in that. There's purpose in that. And there's a glorious life to come with our Creator and our Redeemer. Would you not make that your hope too? All things are ready for you, dear friend, if you're convinced by the evidence to respond to it and obey it. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Ten free 'tis for you and me, let us hasten.